I could do the music at the end of the service. It's great to be a part of a community of people who love God and want to follow Him. That's kind of our mission. We're building a Christ-centered community of people who are fully devoted to loving God and loving others. But you already knew that, right? Let's say it together. You know, if you need, it's on your bulletin, I think, somewhere, maybe on the back. We say this kind of, hopefully, with meaning, that we really are committed to building, come on now, building a Christ-centered community of people, fully devoted. Very weak. We're a Christ-centered community. We want to be focused on Him. We would like to develop our ability to do everything in our life with Jesus in mind. It's very hard to do because we get distracted easily, don't we? And then suddenly we're thinking about ourselves and our jobs and many other things and many of the challenges that we have to face. But when we come back in this room, one of the things that we hope will happen is a reorientation of our life. Say, oh yeah, that's what I'm about. That's what I want to live for. I'm reminded when I come into the sanctuary what my life is about. And that's what I pray church will do for you each week. It'll help you recalibrate and say, okay, this is what my life is for. Because, you know, when you go out tomorrow and you go out this afternoon, there are a lot of other things that are going to vie for your attention, your affections. And while we're here, we want to focus. We're a Christ-centered community. We're a group of people, very diverse. And our text is going to remind us of that this morning, that we're a diverse group. And that's a good thing. We celebrate our diversity, that we are a collection of, you know, strange people. And, you know, we're brought in unity together under the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's our common standing with God. We like to celebrate things that happen in our community, things that, you know, we pray for each other when things go wrong. And, you know, we often hear about those things, and we pray for sickness, we pray for struggles and financial crisis as those come up. And we like to take time to celebrate things when we experience good things. And, you know, we had three of our members run in the Boston Marathon last weekend, and they all finished in really excellent time. And I thought we should have them stand if they're strong enough to stand. And that's Tony and Whitney and Dave's Stites. Whitney Henderson, Tony McLean, and Dave Stites. Dave represented the elder board. And, you know, probably the only elder who could actually make it through all 26.2 miles. But great, great. We celebrate with you. Anybody else run a marathon last week? Okay. We celebrate those things and all the good things of our lives. We're a community together. Now, if you have a Bible, I want you to open it to Colossians. If you don't have one, you'll find one in front of you. It's the blue book, and you're going to go to the New Testament. Remember, you can always use the table of contents if you don't know where a book of the Bible is. We're studying a place. The front of your book has a table of contents, and it's always good to go to the table of contents, find where Colossians is, and then get there. How many of you have your own Bible? Just show me for a minute. Okay. I encourage you to get a Bible. If you don't have one, you know, you should get one. And if you have one, I encourage you to bring it with you to church because we like to read it together and studying it. I encourage you to mark it up too. Circle important words and find your way through it because we really, you know, we say the Bible's our name. It's in our name, Calvary Bible Church. And we want to be guided by it. So let's study it together. Today we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 is where I'm going to begin reading. I'm going to read through verse 11, and then we're going to see what God has to say for us, which, by the way, is very relevant to our life. Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. This is the word of the Lord. We bow before it and pray that you, Holy Spirit, will open it to our hearts and minds, and that it will come to bear fruit in our lives for your glory and our good. Amen. Now, this passage is an important one because it continues this theme of the so what of this book. Remember that whenever we read a book in the Bible, it has a context, it has a structure. And the book of Colossians is a letter written to a group of people who were followers of Jesus in a city called Colossae. And so they became the Colossians. And they had a situation that there were false teachers around them. We've already looked at the first two chapters. The first two chapters were meant to fortify their understanding of who Jesus is and what he had accomplished for them and what salvation meant. Now as you get to chapter 3, as is often the way Paul writes, he sort of teases out the ethical implications of the spiritual doctrine he's taught for the early part of the book. So here we are going toward the, what difference does it make? And does it really matter? Last week we looked at the issue of overcoming our impulses. And let's just review for a minute, because there were really four good things that I gave you. And I want to make sure you have them. And they all came from the first four verses of chapter 3. And, you know, I've given them sort of this new words this week as I was thinking about it. Verse 1 says, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above. I just call that exchange your passion. Exchange your passion. You have a passion for the wrong things? Exchange your passion. Seek the things above. 2, from verse 2. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Set your mind on things above where Christ is. Set your mind on things above. Renew your mind. Exchange your passions. Renew your mind. 3, celebrate your identity. For your life is hidden with God in Christ. That's who you are now. Your life is with God. I'm with him. That's cool to be able to say, I'm with him. That's my life. That's my life now. So you celebrate your identity. And 4, dream about your future. When Christ comes, who is our life, we will be revealed with him in glory. If you want to reorient your life, this is a great way to do it. Exchange your passions, renew your mind, celebrate your identity, dream about your future. I think what will happen there is your life will come into focus. How should I live today? This is what we're going to talk about for the next 5 weeks. We're going to talk about, as we wrap up the book, how do we bring our life into focus to say, this is who I am, and this is how I live a Christ-centered life. Christ-centered life. A life that says, my whole being is for Jesus, and I think about him. I've already mentioned, when we leave here, it's hard. You get out and you get rubbed up against all these other influences and kind of streams of influence in your life, and it's really hard to stay focused that my life is for Jesus. So these next verses are the therefore. Here's how you do it. Here's how you keep yourself thinking about Jesus, dreaming about your future, exchanging your passions. It's a little bit more specific, and here's what we're going to find out. That Paul dealt with people in the first century in the city of Colossians who I think are a lot like us, and he put his finger on two areas of their life. Actually, the way we're going to go through the rest of the chapter is we're going to talk about these two areas this morning, then we're going to talk about your work, we're going to talk about your family, You're going to talk about your relationships here within the congregation. You might, you know, you want that one? That's coming up. These are all the things. Okay, here's how Christ-centeredness impacts all the dimensions of your life. And today, these are the two issues. They're really big deals for the Colossian church. I'm sure we've become much more sophisticated. But it's about the issue of sexuality and speech. It's interesting that's what he puts his finger on. Says, okay, this is an area of your life I want you to pay attention to. If you have come to know Jesus and you're a follower of him, here's a category of your life that I want you to pay attention to. And he goes right to the issue we might say is sexuality. So look at verse 5 again. Put to death. That sounds good. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, which is idolatry. And he lists five things. I think they're all meant to go in the same flow here. But the first is immorality, which simply generally means sexual sin. Then impurity, which includes that, but also includes thoughts and motivations. Impurity, lust or strong desire, passion, and then evil desire, sort of the mental side, the desire, evil side of sexual sin. And it's kind of just laying on these things to say, these things must be put to death in you. Put them to death. Say, I've done that. They somehow have this way of resuscitating themselves in my life. They keep coming back to life. Put them to death, all of them. Because this kind of sexuality that is apart from God, that emerges from who you were before you know Jesus, should have no part in you. And they go all the way down from sexual immorality all the way to greed. And greed here in this context has the idea of wanting more. And it may not be money that's in view. Could be. But it could be along the same theme of what's already been written, is this insatiable desire to have more sexual gratification. Which is why the scriptures tell us in the Old Testament, one great commandment, do not covet your neighbor's wife. Why? Because that would be wrong. It doesn't emerge from a heart that says, my heart is God's. Now he puts his finger on this because the culture of the day was such that it was prevalent. It was in every advertisement. First century television. I mean, it was everywhere. And we've only gotten worser. Right? And it's everywhere. And how does the person who say, I follow Christ, live above that? Live beyond that? Because that does not reflect my life in Jesus. Here's what he says. Put it to death. Put it to death. It's the idea is, kill it. Tear it to pieces. Make it drip its last drop of blood. Extinguish it. Mortify it. Destroy it. If you're going to destroy these powerful temptations, it's going to require a decisive point of resolve. I decide to go that way. And then tomorrow you may have to decide it again. You'll have to make a plan. And you'll have to understand that you have a Savior who died for those things to change those. Put it to death. Let me show you another place a little bit left in your Bible that illuminates what does it mean and how do I put to death something that just seems to keep on coming to life in me. And turn left to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I hear you getting there. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Here's what Paul said to another city, Rome, and the Roman Christians. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh. You're not obligated to the flesh to live according to it. For if you're living according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if, here's the key. End of verse 13. But if by the what? Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The connection to being able to extinguish the powerful urges of temptation that emerged from my old life before I was saved is to walk in the newness of my life in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit, which I would describe as getting up in the morning and saying to God, I want to walk with you today. I want to be under your rule. I want to be filled with your influence. I want you to steer the car of my life. I want you to call the shots. I want to keep in step with you. If you are putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, because only the Holy Spirit can restrain those things. Legalism can't, asceticism can't, emotionalism can't. The only thing that can keep back the sinful desires of my flesh is the Holy Spirit. So you put it to death. Now, okay, let's get practical for a moment. What does a living organism need to keep living? All right, air, water, food, nourishment. It's got to be cultivated. It's got to be cared for. It's got to be treasured. It's got to be fed in order to keep living. You take away those things and it will die. And the point is that there probably are some of these impulses, whether it's sexual immorality or impurity or greed, that get cultivated by the way we live because of certain things that we're feeding those. You feed the allurement of sexual immorality by looking at things, by watching things, by participating in certain things, and it's going to be hard to put it to death. But if you take away the food source, say, I take away the food source to that evil thing, I will be able to eventually put it to death. Well, one thing I want to sort of underscore is that what we're after is a process here of God working to overcome these things. But are you surprised that the first thing he zeroed in on was the issue of sexuality? I think if it were today that Paul were writing to the Boulderites, I think he'd say a similar message to us. I want you to put to death everything in your life that looks like immorality. And stop feeding it with anything that will help that have a life of its own in you, because this is not who you are. Your identity is with Jesus. And you need to stop feeding that thing. Now here's what Paul said. What will help you in verses 6 and 7 is a way of thinking about your place in time. I think that's what he said, what he's meaning to do in verse 6 and 7. So in verse 6, he says, because of those things that he just described in verse 5, the wrath of God is coming. Where's that in time? That's future. Okay, so you say, what's Paul's rationale? You should put to death these things. You should kill them. Stop feeding those things. Because it's a count of those things. If you were to look down the road into the future of history, one thing that is absolutely certain is that every deed done by every person is going to be held into account by the awesome judge and God of the universe. Indescribable. Unchangeable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. I mean, yeah, we sing that. Oh, and by the way, he is the judge over all the creation and he's coming. Right? That's who he is. So what's Paul saying? You should stop living for these things. Stop cultivating them, because the day is coming when, if you look down the future, you'll see that God's wrath ultimately will one day be revealed against all these things. Look at Romans 1, 18. The wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God abides on those who do not walk with Christ. That's coming. If the wrath of God is coming against those things, do I want those in my life? No way. And he says, okay, so you look that way. You look to the future. And then in verse 7 he says, hey, look to the past. Just look over that way. What do you look when you look behind you in the rearview mirror? What do you see? Ah, that's what I used to do. Before I came to Jesus, I was involved in those things. And what Paul's meaning to have them do is say, you look forward, what's coming. Look back, look where you used to be. How does that help you today? Well, the wrath of God is coming against these things. That's what I used to be before I said I followed Jesus. Any testimonials of the past? I used to do all those things. That's where we used to be. I'm not there anymore. That's not a part of my life. And that helps me understand that what I focus on today then is looking right here where I am, and I'm going to live my life today. Now, it gets more practical in verses 8 and 9 to sort of talk about what I would call the B list. If I were to say to you, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil passions, you'd say, ooh, that's bad. Let's say that together. Yeah. Okay. And we say, oh, yeah, of course, that's bad. But here's a B list to say these are maybe a little socially more acceptable to us. Kind of under the surface, we don't see them as well. And verse 8, he says, oh, here's another list. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, dirty jokes, lying. Okay, for some reason, these tend to be a little bit more acceptable, but they're no less incompatible with our life in Jesus. And so he says to them, you must put these aside. You must take them out of your life. Verse 8 says, you must be rid of them. Put them away. Verse 9, take them off because they don't have any place in you. So he goes to two areas. One is the issue of our sexuality, and the other is the issue of our speech. And speech is simply the emergence of what is actually on the inside of our heart. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, what's in the heart reflects what the mouth speaks. So you have someone who is, flies off the handle and gets angry, swears, curses, gossips, slanders someone else. Can't help but tell a little off-color joke, sexual innuendo, isn't this funny, ha ha ha, coarse jesting, lying. It's not just that person has a bad habit, or they're just a little bit undisciplined. What the Bible says is that those things that come out of our speech are really the reflection of what's going on in our heart. So if I am, kind of led astray in one of these areas, something's wrong here. And that's what I have to deal with. Are you surprised that these are the two areas that he looked at? I think he might say the same thing. Gossip is a really easy thing to wink at in community. Yes? You tell a story about somebody else, or you heard about something that somebody else did. You want to share a juicy tidbit? Oh. Okay, we could get really convicting right now. Speak evil against someone. Participate in a little questionable humor. I heard a funny joke at the office and pass it on. Okay, all those things. Where does that come from? That doesn't emerge from my life in Jesus. So what he says is, you need to take these off. The title of this morning's message is Dressing Up. Because the imagery is really taking off some garments. There's a great television show on the Discovery Channel called Dirty Jobs. Have you seen that? Okay, Mike Rowe goes around and he finds the dirtiest jobs that are out there, and then he does them, and gets paid a lot of money to do them, more than the other person. That's a good idea. I wish I'd thought of that. I actually have had a very dirty job in my lifetime. When I was 21 and graduated from Moody, and I was engaged to be married to Lucy. I was living in Connecticut. She was living in Michigan. And the way I spent 10 months was working for a guy named Emil Coviello, a water well construction company. And what we do is we dug trenches to lay pipes for water wells We dug these ditches to connect water from the city water into a house. And then we would change a rural city house from a septic tank to the city sewer. Okay, now, if you don't know what a septic tank is, ask somebody else later. I'm going to spare you the details here, but the idea is to convert an old system that eliminated the waste from a house into a new one that took it down through the city. And I'm telling you, for some days, 10 hours a day, I stood in what should not be imagined in church. Okay? And by the end of the day, I was a filthy, despicable, smelly. It was disgusting. And I would go to my car after work, and I would get a black plastic bag, and I would take off all this outside stuff and put it in the black plastic, put it in my trunk, change clothes so that I wouldn't have to bring that stuff into my car. Because it was disgusting. And that's the point that I think Paul is making, is that this outer garment that you have in you, this is not you, but you're wearing immorality. You're wearing abusive speech. It's on you. And he says, you need to take that off. It stinks. And you sort of lay that aside. I put that away, and I put on a new garment. I put on newness of life in Jesus. I lay it aside, and I put on something else. I walk in the Spirit. You say, well, that seems simplistic. Well, you know what I would say to you? It is a progressive experience that you do it on a repeated basis. And in this way, you increasingly achieve victory over these things. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that the outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being renewed day after day. It's something that happens increasingly when you say no to this and yes to this. What Paul's saying is these things have no part in you. They have no place in you. And you take those off. Now, the text helps us. Look again at Colossians 3. I'll go back there. And verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, because dishonesty has no place in my new life in Jesus. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You've taken that off. You've put it aside. And you have put on the new self who is being renewed. You've put something new on. And it's being renewed. Are you surprised that the renewal comes through a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him? Where does the renewal happen? In your mind, according to the knowledge of God. The renewal is a renewing that takes place in my mind, that I say, no, this old stuff doesn't belong to me. I lay that aside. But you know what? If you take off that filthy garment, whatever it is, maybe it's greed for you. Maybe the thing that's characterizing your life is greed. You want more and more and more. If you take greed off today and you say, God, so help me, I want to kill greed. I want to destroy it. I lay it aside. I take it off like a dirty shirt and throw it in the hamper. I want no more of it. If you just stay right there, that old shirt's going to look pretty comfortable. When a little wind blows and say, man, I could use a little shirt. What do you have to do in addition to putting the old dirty shirt there? Okay, you have to put on a new shirt. And that means you have to say, okay, now, Lord, give me a new way of thinking about money. Help me to think of money the way you do. Help me to cultivate gratitude, generosity, contentment. And you start looking at the scriptures. What do they say about the opposite of greed? And you put that shirt on. Say, Lord, help me wear this shirt. Help me be clothed in this kind of thing. Change my thinking about greed. And you insert anything. Maybe it's sexual immorality. Maybe it's pornography, which is the Greek word there, porneia. Maybe it's lying. The renewal happens by changing our thinking, verse 10, that is renewed in the image of God. This is the way God thinks. I want my thinking, I want my knowledge to be God's knowledge about this. What does God say about greed? What does he say about the opposite of greed that I'm to pursue? And then I let that refashion my mind. And that's the renewal that happens by the Spirit. It's a progressive thing that God keeps doing. We have been saved in Jesus once and for all. He saves us, right? But we are transformed day by day, increasingly overcoming the sins of our life by his grace as we lay one thing aside and put on another and say, God, help me move in this direction. That's what God wants to do for you. He wants to transform your life. He doesn't want you stuck in this stuff. This is not who you are. And his work is to renew us and change us completely by a gracious work of God in us. And it's a renewal that happens to anybody in the community. Everyone in the community can be changed. You may be sitting here saying, I have so messed up, you have no idea how I have blown it. I have been stuck in this stuff for so long, I cannot get out of it. No, you're not listening to what God said. This is a renewal that God can do in you if you will let him. It's a renewal that happens in verse 11 to almost, not almost, to anyone. Listen to the categories that he says. It's a renewal that comes, there's no distinction. It happens to Greeks and Jews. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter if you're American, if you're Chinese, if you're Mexican. It doesn't matter if you grew up in Germany or Russia. It doesn't matter where you are nationalistically. Greek, Jew, anyone else. God can renew you. It doesn't matter if you appreciate and are committed to the religious traditions of circumcision or uncircumcision. It doesn't matter what your religious practices are. God can renew you. It doesn't matter if you're a barbarian or a Scythian. How many barbarians here today? Yeah, there you are. The barbarians were the worst of the worst. They were thought in Paul's day to be the uncivilized people. You might think, all right, who would that be in our culture today? The uncivilized. And the Scythians were the worst of the worst. I mean, they were vicious, bloodthirsty people. Imagine that the Apostle Paul is saying, Jew, Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarians, bloodthirsty Scythians. They can be renewed. Slave, free man, wherever you fall on the social order, you can be renewed through Jesus Christ. There's no difference. For Christ is all, and he's in all. And if he's in you, you can be changed. I want to give you hope today that you don't have to be stuck in any of these things. And the issues that he puts our attention on, to focus on, is how are you expressing your sexuality? And how are you expressing your words and speech? Because these are markers of who you are in your life. And if you belong to Christ, maybe you need to think, what do I have to put off? And how do I need to change and put on and begin to walk in the Spirit about these things? You can do it today. You need a decision. So help me God, I resolve today to put you on and to wear you and to manifest you in my life. You need a plan. I need to stop doing that. I need to put that out of my life. I need to starve that desire. You may need other people around you because the sexual temptations that we face are so powerful that sometimes it's hard to overcome them on our own. You need the accountability and fraternity of other brothers. You need the help of other women in your life to help you overcome that. One thing I can tell you with certainty is you have a Savior who died to forgive you and to change you. Let's dress up. Dress well. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you'll help us hear what you're saying to us today about our life. I pray that there'll be a freedom that comes to us and a prompting if there's some things we need to leave behind. I pray you'll change our affections to love the things you love. Change our attitudes about sex, about money, about the way we treat each other with words. Help us be forgiving, not angry. God, we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we can prove in our life what you say about us, that we've been changed through Jesus. And I pray that this change will happen increasingly for us. Pray for the one who's really deep in a hole and can't see out. I pray you'll give hope today that you are the one who renews. And you can do it, regardless of where we've been and where we are today. I pray for a hopefulness that comes when Jesus is involved in renewing a life. And we pray, God, that to you will be the glory as we take off the old and put on the new.